Well, I'm Mr. Garner. I know most of you. Most of you know me. First thing, it is an honor and a privilege to speak to you all. It really is. It really is. And second thing, I think you should know, and my kids hear me say this from time to time, you should know that this is an absolutely wonderful, amazing time to be alive. People sometimes talk about things that are going on, how bad it is. Sometimes people talk about, oh, they wish they lived at another time. This is an incredible time to be alive. The opportunities are incredible. You should know that. Like, I would not want to live in any other time. I'm really serious about that. So you should know that. Just that, maybe that sensing that attitude for me, that joy for me, might start coloring how I'm going to speak and what I'm going to speak. But so the topic is vocation, and I'm going to define that later. So related to the work I do right now, I'm an attorney like Mr. Walker and the two Mr. Sassers, but I didn't know what I wanted to do when I was much younger. I had no idea, and I have done a lot of different jobs. When I was 13 or 14, I worked with a stonemason. I have picked up cigarette butts in a Burger King parking lot. I have mowed lawns. I was a gopher on a framing crew, which means if you need 2x4s, you go for the 2x4s. Or if you need plywood, you go for the plywood. So I was a gopher. I've done a lot of different things and really didn't know what I would do for a career, except I had a really great conversation with my dad one time. It was probably one of the top five important conversations in my life. And he encouraged me, and I ended up going this direction. But with respect to my own vocations, and I'm going to explain why vocations is not just the work that you do to make money one day. But my testimony is of God's faithfulness and his kindness and his provision over and over and over again, providing what I needed before I knew I needed it. That's my testimony. But let me get to my goal for our time, and then I'll talk about what I'm going to talk about, and then we'll talk about it. My goal for you is I really want to encourage in you a fierce desire for an abundant and joyous life. I want you to be discontent with lesser things, with dumb things. I want you to be discontent. I want you to desire an abundant, joyful life. And I want you to love and trust your Heavenly Father. And so I hope some of what I say gets you more towards that. So here's the three things I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about some biblical foundations for thinking about work. And then I'm going to talk about how to think about your own vocations. Again, I use it plural because I'm not just talking about vocation, which is how a lot of times we think about it, the work you do to earn money. I'm going to talk about biblical foundations. I'm going to talk about some ways that you can think about your vocations. And then I'm going to give you two big questions for you to try to answer. Okay? So first, let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for gift of life. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought each of us here, that you are here with us. You cause our hearts to beat. You cause our lungs to take in air. You cause our neurons and our brains to fire. You have been so good to us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would be good to me now, that you would, by your Spirit, help me to speak clearly and encourage my brothers and sisters here. Lord, we want to love you more, and we want to be a part of what you're doing, but we need your help to do that. So, Lord, I pray that you bless our time together now, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, the first thing, biblical foundation. So, the first question I have for you is, why do you exist? Why are you here? Why do you exist? Do you know the answer to that question? It might be helpful to think about that. Why do you exist? Anybody? Anybody? I'll call on names. Yes. Nephew David. Yes. Where do you get that idea?
Catechism.
Thank you. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, question one, what is the chief end of mankind, everybody? What's the chief end? Man.
The chief end
Very good. Very good class. How do we know how to do that? How do you know how to do that? What's the answer to that question? Very good. The second and third question, Westminster Shorter Catechism, says, the Bible, the Word of God, teaches us what to believe about God and what He expects of us. What does He expect of us? What does God expect of you? Question 39 helps with that. He expects us to obey what He has told us. The duty of man is obedience to His revealed will. So why do you exist? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How do we know how to do that? The Bible tells us what to believe about God and what He expects of us. What does He expect of us? To obey what He has told us. What has He told us? Well, there's a couple of things He's told us. This is full of things that He's told us, which is really helpful. We don't exist and just kind of wonder. God has actually helped us by telling us. He's revealed Himself and what He expects. Here's a couple things. And it's always good when you're thinking about a big topic like this to go back to the beginning, back to Genesis. So one thing He told us, dominion mandate. Genesis 1, verse 27, 28. Fill the earth and subdue it. He repeated that to Noah a couple chapters later. He told Adam specifically in the Garden of Eden to cultivate, to work it, and to keep it. So I'm not going to elaborate on those ideas, but to cultivate, to work, and to keep it. Those are big categories. We have some guidance. I'm not going to elaborate the entire Bible tonight. Thank you. Yeah, I'm sure you're glad. But we have some guidance. We have some instructions from the Bible about what God expects of us. But we can also think about what God has modeled in the Bible. So there's specific instructions. But think about the creation account, Genesis 1. Why didn't God create everything all at once in one day? Why did He take 6 days to do it? He didn't need to take 6 days. He could have done it all at once, right? If you could create it anyway, you could create it however long or however short you want to. Why did He take 6 days? Why do you think? Exactly right. Yeah, I think one of the things we can learn from Scripture, there's specific instructions, there's also models. And one thing that maybe God was doing is giving us an example, giving us a model, maybe establishing the cosmic rhythm for the great dance of creation, the 6 days and then the day to rest. So we can have specific instructions to learn about work. We can also see model in Scripture. What about your personal experience? Have you ever felt, and I bet all of you have felt this at some point, have you ever felt the deep satisfaction of doing a job really well, a hard job really well? I don't care what it was. Like maybe it was washing the dishes, maybe it was cleaning your room, maybe it was mowing the grass, and you didn't just mow the grass, you also picked up the trash beforehand, maybe you weeded, you did the whole thing, and you did a really good job. Maybe it was some art that you did. Maybe it was like your math homework, and like it was difficult, you completed it, you did a good job, and you feel a satisfaction from that. Why do you think you felt that satisfaction? I think because God made you to feel that satisfaction. I don't think work, I think He made us to work. And when we feel that satisfaction from doing a good job and doing it well, I mean, we're glorifying God in that. But, of course, we know there's something called the fall, and work has problems, drudgery. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and as part of God's just judgment, particularly against Adam, the man was the curse upon the work, Genesis 3. And so now work was going to be really difficult and frustrating. We'd only get our food through pain, is what the Bible says. There's going to be thorns and thistles, obstacles, troubles, and it'll take a lot of effort to accomplish anything. The Bible says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. It's not going to come easy anymore. And then after all that, we work our whole lives, then we die. We turn into dust again. And so the work that we've accomplished, we tried to do, will crumble. And it doesn't really last that long. We could be really discouraged about that, but Jesus came to redeem us, right? And again, we're in the category of biblical foundations, broad biblical ideas. I'm just big brushstrokes here. Jesus came to redeem us, not only from the curse of sin, but he came to redeem also the curse upon creation. So we just had Christmas time. And we just sang joy to the world. We sang joy to the world, right? Isaac Watts' hymn. Remember that verse where it says, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." Not just the curse of sin, but the curse over all of creation. So we still are experiencing that curse, but we're in the already not yet. We are part of the redemption that God is doing. And Romans 8 talks about that, how creation is being compressed and waiting till the redemption of God's people. Here's some other biblical truths that we should think about and keep in mind as we think about work and vocation. Now, first, we follow Jesus' example. So Jesus told us that he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. And also we think about Jesus' example, we have to think about John 13, the Last Supper. What does Jesus do? Well, I'll read it. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God, knowing these things, what did he do? He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, one by one. And he would wipe the feet, their feet, with the towel that he'd wrapped around him. Then verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." He's the Lord, the King of all. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So another biblical truth that we as believers should keep in mind is Jesus is our example. We should serve like Jesus our King served. Remember the one, here's another truth, remember the one we're actually serving when we work. Not necessarily our siblings, that it can be hard to serve our siblings or sometimes the other people around us. Colossians 3:23 and 24 says this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, unquote. So we follow Jesus' example when we work, and we're actually serving him when we work, when we serve others. Another truth to remember. Remember the example that we set. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Other people see our work and they will give glory to God. I mean, that's a great thing. What are the two great commandments? This is an easy question for you all. What are the two great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Very good. So we're commanded to love God and love our neighbor. And loving our neighbor is a really big category, right? It encompasses a lot of things. including the work we do. All right, those are some big biblical truths. The Bible obviously says a lot more. If you've read Proverbs at least once, then you've read the word diligence dozens of times, right? So the Bible says a lot more about work and diligence, things like that. But we're going to move on. We've got some of these big brush strokes to think about work, not just vocation, again, one day earning money, but how we ought to think about the work we do. All right, next category, next thing I want to talk about is ways to think about your own vocations. Ways to think about your own vocation. So what does vocation come from? So vocare, I'm not a Latin scholar like some of you all, but I know that vocation comes originally from the Latin word to call. Who does the calling? God, our creator. God calls us. So when we say vocation, what we mean is the callings, the roles, the responsibilities, the positions that God has given to us. And you have multiple ones right now. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us that we are his workmanship. God has created us. And not only that, but we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So before God created the world, he made a plan so that you would live this day and have an opportunity to do the good things that he set before you to do, which is pretty amazing that God would enable us, allow us to participate in what he's doing. But thinking broadly in this way about your callings, what are some of the roles that you're in? What are some of the roles that you're in? Think about that. Anybody? A student? Yes. What do you say? Babysitter, yes, which involves both being an employee, in a way, of the people paying you, but also a caretaker. There's a couple different roles there. You're either a son or a daughter, right? Most of you, maybe all of you, I don't know all of you. Most of you have siblings, so you're a brother or sister. You have other family. Some of you are even aunts and uncles, which is an interesting role. That's kind of a fun role. What are some of the roles that you may have one day? Some of the callings that God might give to you one day? Well, you might be an employee. You might end up working. You might be a boss. You might be an employer. You might be a husband or a wife. You might have a spouse. You might be a father or a mother. God might give that calling to you. Hopefully, you'll be a church member. You'll be a member of the body of Christ. That's a calling. That's a role to play. You'll be a citizen. I mean, you're kind of citizens now, but you can't really vote. You're not even able to exercise the rights and responsibilities of a citizen, but that's a calling. That's important. There's ways to love your neighbor in that. So if we're thinking about, well, get to that. So let me give you two primary tasks for you to think about as a young person where you are right now, thinking about all these different vocations and callings and roles that you have right now and that you will have one day, God willing. Two tasks for you would be to grow in your love of God, to obey first commandment, which means knowing him better, knowing his word, and then loving your neighbor by living out your current callings and also preparing for your future callings that God has for you one day. So if we're thinking broader about callings, we're thinking more than about like what college to go to one day. We're thinking more broadly than whether your job will be in front of a desk or outdoors. We're thinking more broadly than working for an employer, working at home as a mom, both, whatever. We're thinking broadly about all the things that God might call us to do and how we might work for his glory to love him and to love our neighbors. So if your vocations are really varied and if we're thinking more broadly, then that might change how you think about your chores, right? You might be laying, because that lays the foundation for those other things. If you're faithful in the little things, God says you'd be faithful in the greater things, right? So washing the dishes, you can glorify the Lord doing that. It might change, if you think broadly about callings, what you are, what God has given you to do now and what he might call you to do later. It might change how you think about what your parents do. It might be worthwhile to ask them or to, like, how does this family train stay on the rails? What do you do? What do you do? Or to watch what they do. Because if you want to prepare for your future callings, you know, you have some examples. You have examples all around you. And thinking about multiple callings and vocations may also help you if you're thinking about them, like the multiplicity of callings that God might give to you. It'll help you think better about choices you make about those callings, right? You don't want to think only about one calling and neglect other callings that God might give to you, right? Again, we want to think broadly about all that God has for us and all the opportunities that he might give to us. Okay, quick side note. Incidentally, a mark of maturity is thinking about, you know, I said thinking differently about maybe your chores because that might lay the groundwork for what God might have for you later. A mark of adulthood, a mark of maturity is actually cheerfully doing things well that you don't want to do. And those things that might not even be seen or appreciated by anyone else but the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you really serve. So that's actually a mark of maturity, adulthood, is cheerfully doing things well that you actually don't really want to do. That's a side note. Remember, it's the Lord Jesus Christ whom we serve, right? Okay, so we've talked about biblical foundations, big brush strokes, and then we're talking about a broader way of thinking about vocations, the callings that God might give to us. Last thing that I want to talk to you about, two questions for you, two big questions, okay? But before we get there, I'm going to need to go back to thinking about God as creator, right? So Genesis 1, 27, 28 tells us that God made man, male and female, in his image. And he blessed them, it says in verse 28. He made them in his image and he blessed them. All people are made in God's image. We all share that with one another. But it's pretty obvious that he also made us different from each other. And in his wisdom, he made us different from one another. Now, the Bible talks about spiritual gifts that God gives to people in the church to build up the church. Teaching, administration, helps. There's other types of gifts, speaking in tongues, prophecy. There's all types of gifts that God gives to us to build up the church. But I don't think it's too much of a stretch to think that God has given us other gifts too. Exodus talks about God, his Holy Spirit giving. Exodus 51, he gave the ability to two men in particular to do all the work related to creating the tabernacle, the weaving of the glorious tapestries, the gold, the bronze, you're making all that amazing stuff that you read chapter after chapter after chapter in Exodus, right? God says, do all this, and then you read all these chapters, and then there's all these chapters about, and then they did this over and over. Anyway, but in Exodus 51, it tells us about two men that God specifically, by his Spirit, enabled to do all these things. I think one of the things we can take from Scripture is that God enables us. God gives us gifts. So let me give you two questions to think about for yourselves. Last page. Question number one. Question to answer for yourself to try to figure out. What are the gifts, abilities, strengths that God has given to you? What has he given to you? He's a generous God. What has he given to you? And the second question, again, thinking about loving neighbor, loving God, how can you use your gifts to love others? And love is brought here to serve, to bless. How can you use your gifts to love others? Now, in God's wise providence, he has already helped you a bit in answering these questions, to figure out the answers, because he has put you in a particular time, the beginning of the 21st century, and he's put you in a particular place, right here, Triangle area of North Carolina. And he's given you particular relationships in your family, your friends, where you are at school. God has put you here in his providence for his good reasons. But this eliminates a lot of things. Like, for example, you don't have to make bricks by hand. You don't need to try to figure out how to build wagons. You don't need to be a cooper, someone who makes barrels. You don't need to be a fletcher, someone who makes arrows. There's all sorts of things. If you think about the history of the world, there's lots of things that you don't have to worry about trying to figure out. So he's narrowed it a bit, thinking that's not really helpful, right? It's a big world. There's lots of things. There's lots of time to come. But you should think, your thinking should be conditioned, or you should consider, okay, God has put me here. He's put me in this time. He's put me in this place by his good providence, his wisdom, and he's given me the relationships that he has. So that's a start in discerning what are my gifts and how does God want me to love others with those gifts. Here's some practical advice. We're almost done. Some encouragement to you. First, you don't have to figure it all out right now. Okay? You don't. You can stop thinking that everyone has this perfect path. I mean, I already started by telling you, like, I'm a lawyer, that's what I do. But I can tell you, lots of people, maybe most people, change their minds, change what they're doing at some point in their lives, multiple times in their lives. I know I have, right? It's a blessing to live in a time and place where that's possible. You know, you are not a slave in year 301 in Egypt, part of the Israelites, making bricks for another 100 years, right? You live in a time and place where there's lots of opportunities. But you don't have to figure it all out right now. And let me give you a way to think that has really helped me. If you spent the next, this is just practical advice. This is from me, not scripture, like Paul sometimes says. although he says in scripture, so you got to then bend your brain a little bit about that. But if you spent the next 20 years of your life working hard and trying to figure out, God, how have you gifted me? Am I good with people? Am I good with numbers? Do I like details? Am I good at visionary things? Well, how do I do well serving? How do I do well loving? Lord, how have you gifted me? If you spent the next 20 years of your life figuring that, trying to figure that out, trying things, practicing things, and then you spent the rest of your life doing those things, exercising those gifts, that wouldn't be so bad. So I say this because I've talked to some young people and they feel like, oh, I've got to figure it all out right now. I got to know what I'm going to do. You don't. I'm going to get to trusting God in a second, but I'm just trying to release you from that pressure. But with that said, you do have to work hard to figure out what your gifts are. It's not okay to bury your talent. Remember the parable that Jesus gave. It's in Matthew 25. There was a servant who buried his talent. He told this story about the master giving 10 talents and 5 talents, and or 10, 5 talents and then 2 talents and then a talent, a bunch of money. Use it. I'm leaving. I'll be back. The different servants did different things with it. One with 5 worked hard, made it into 10. One with 2 worked hard, made it into 4. The one with 1 buried it. Didn't do jack with it. The master comes back, rewards the first 2. The last one, why did you not do anything with what I gave you to use? And this, I mean, the way that Jesus describes, says what the servant says is really telling. I mean, he said the servant has this completely wrong view of the master who had given this gift to use. I thought you were hard. You take where you haven't given. And so I buried it. I don't know whether it's fear, but it's certainly a wrong view of the master. So we shouldn't have that view of God, who gives generously, who has loved us to save us. He gives us gifts. But that servant was condemned and went into judgment. And so we don't want to bury our talents. We are going to stand before God one day and give an account. You gotta have that in your mind. I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account. So you want to try things. You want to work hard. You want to learn from the things you try. You should ask people who know you what they think your gifts are, your strengths are, your abilities. You can ask your friends, but the reality is they're in the same boat you are. So if you ask adults, they've lived a little bit more, they've seen a little bit more, they might have a little bit more to tell you. But it's also helpful to ask your friends. What do you think I'm good at? Sometimes you can discern from what you enjoy doing. Wow, I really thrive at this. That's not always a good answer because I had no idea. You know, eventually, if you live long enough, you might find yourself doing things you had no idea you would do, and you love it. So careful about only relying upon things you really love right now. Lastly, ask God to show you. Trust in him. Remember Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So you don't have to figure it all out right now as you think about these two big questions. What are my gifts? How can I use those gifts to love others? You don't have to figure it all out right now, but you do have to work to figure out your gifts because you'll give an account one day. All of you, all of us, me too. But you can trust God, and you should ask him. And not only can you trust God to show you, but you can also trust God with the use of those gifts. His timing is best. Think about Joseph. Think about him laboring in the prison, right? Not knowing what's going to happen. Or Moses in the wilderness, caring for the sheep for 40 years, right? The whole time, God is accomplishing his purposes, working in Joseph or working in Moses, preparing the time when he would raise him up for his purposes, right? So sometimes we're in a place where, you know, I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but I need to be faithful. Here's where I am. But we can trust God not only to show us the gifts that he's given to us, but also his timing for their use, right? You can also sometimes feel like the people of Israel marching around Jericho for 6 days. What in the world am I doing? What are we doing? This is not bringing this wall down, right? It wasn't until the seventh day, right? So we can trust God. We can ask him, but we can also trust him that his plan is good. His timing is best, right? He is the one who brings down the proud but lifts up the humble. Right, as Mary says in the Magnificat. Okay, fine. Last thing to think about. I want to encourage you with words that have encouraged me over and over and over again from Joshua 1. Be strong and courageous is what the Lord tells Joshua. What the people tell Joshua. Be strong and courageous. The Lord will be with you. Okay? So, two things you need to figure out. Two questions to ask yourselves. Lord, what are the gifts, the strengths, the abilities that you have given to me? He's a generous God. And then second, how can you use your gifts to love others in all the callings that God will give to you? Right? So right now, you need to work hard at loving him and knowing him. And you should work hard at living out loving your neighbor with the callings he's given to you right now, but then also preparing yourself for the callings that God will bring. All right? Don't bury your talents. Don't be like the generation that missed out on the promised land, right? Because they had a wrong view of God. They didn't trust him. They were ungrateful. They despised what he was giving to them, right? We want to be like the generation that Caleb and Joshua led, right, into the promised land. So God is doing good things. Aslan is on the move, and this is a great time to be alive. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your good work in us and around us, through us. We thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you give to us. We thank you that you are so generous, and you have demonstrated your love for us over and over and over again, but especially through Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you for generously giving your Spirit to all those who are yours. Lord, we thank you that we can look forward with hope and expectation through the rest of our lives and even when we die one day. Lord, I pray that you bless these, my brothers and sisters, as they are in this amazing time in their lives when they're learning things and growing. Lord, I pray that you would fill each of them with joy and hope and excitement about what you're going to do. And Lord, I pray that you would give them diligence by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, to each one here, and that you would show us our gifts, what we're good at, and Lord, how we can love others, and by loving others, also glorify you. I pray this all in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.